Well, we get a chance to start a new sermon series here at SBC as we begin this new year. We're calling it Symbols, and it's going to be 6 weeks long, and what we're going to do is look at some of the symbols, the very normal things, sort of very mundane things that you might pass by every day, that God uses to show us who He is and who He calls us to be. That's really the cool thing about symbols, right? They're something in and of themselves, and yet when you see them through God's eyes, in this case, you see deeper and bigger meaning. And what we find out is that we are surrounded in this world by very normal things that God uses, infuses with His holy wonder and grandeur. Today, we're going to start with one of those symbols, and the symbol is the table. And of course, we have a table right here in front of us. We might call this a communion table, which it is. We're going to not talk about communion today. We will celebrate communion later. We're going to actually talk about some of the symbols of communion later on in this series. But today I just want us to talk about the symbol of the table itself, this very mundane, sort of ordinary thing that you and I sit around on a regular basis to eat, to find sustenance, and to find fellowship. And what we're going to find out is that for Jesus, tables were a big deal. They meant something beyond just how you get your food intake. In fact, what they were really about, what a table was about acceptance and what He thought about us. And so I invite you now to listen along. This is Mark chapter 2, starting at the 13th verse, and we're going to listen to God's word. Jesus went out again beside the sea, it's the Sea of Galilee, and the whole crowd gathered around Him, and He taught them. And as He was walking along, He saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And He said to him, "Follow Me." And Levi got up and followed Him. And as He sat at dinner in Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were also sitting with Jesus and His disciples, for there were many who followed Him. When the scribes of the Pharisees saw that He, Jesus, was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they said to His disciples, "Why does He eat with them, with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard this, He said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have come to call not the righteous, but the sinners." Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable in Your sight. You're our rock and You're our Redeemer. We trust You and we love You and we say thank You in Jesus' name. My grandmother, who would have been 103 this year, always gave me good advice. Maybe your grandmothers did that too. The piece of advice that I most remember, however, was this, and I'm wondering if your grandmothers or grandfathers or mothers or fathers said this to you as well, and this is what she would say. She would say, "Jeffy," because she called me Jeffy. You cannot call me Jeffy, but she could call me Jeffy. She said, "Jeffy, good boys don't smoke or chew or go with girls that do." Good boys don't smoke or chew or go with girls that do. Anybody heard that here and there? Yeah. What was she saying to me? She was basically saying, "Have some standards, man. There are certain things because of who you are that you shouldn't do. And in fact, there are going to be other folks who do that. And because of that, you should not be associating with them on personal levels, right? Jeffy, good boys don't smoke, they don't chew, and they don't go with girls that do." There's a sense of standards in our life. We know that to be true. We live in a world that's filled with standards. That's what we call laws, right? Laws are essentially communal standards that we've set up for ourselves to govern ourselves. And and how we're going to operate together. But standards go beyond laws. They go to other parts of us. They go to sort of parts of us that we can't even describe, and yet we know that they're true. Standards for who is in and who is out. Standards for what is cool to wear and what's not cool to wear. Standards for what is good to do and what maybe is not good to do. Standards for who you eat with and who you don't eat with. This is sort of subterranean stuff in us, isn't it? A sense of who is in and who is out, where we set the standards for somehow success in life and competence in this world. And it even comes down to eating. And if you disagree with that, go to any middle school or high school cafeteria in this world, and you will see how standards even come to where you sit at the table. This was true in Jesus' day, of course. In fact, more so. There was no, McDonald's where you're kind of sitting at the counter with people you don't know. Eating was a big deal, and who you ate with was a big deal. I want to throw up a quote up here by two women, Ann Spangler and Lois Tverberg, in this book, Sitting at the Feet of Rabbi Jesus. And this is what they say about eating in biblical times in Jesus' day. They say, though the Israelites didn't have fancy tables or place settings, they had something better. For them, the table was much more than a place to eat. It was a place of mutual trust and vulnerability. Sitting down at the table to eat with someone meant that you had a protected relationship with them. Whom you ate with revealed something important about who you were, showing to whom you belonged. So you can imagine the kerfuffle that happened when Jesus, in our story today, Mark chapter 2, he's in Capernaum, which was sort of his home base for ministry. He's going along and he's teaching. And all of a sudden, who does he call but this man named Levi, who's a tax collector? Remember who tax collectors were? They were often the locals, in this case, Levi being Jewish, who was conscripted by the Roman government to collect taxes for them and allowed to kind of bilk the people for extra money. So can you imagine just sort of the scum of the earth for these Jewish people? How Jesus calls Levi, and then notice what he does. He doesn't take him to his house, because we know that Capernaum was the home base for Jesus. In fact, maybe some would say he even had a home there, or at least a place where he was living. No, he didn't bring them to his house. What does he do? And we can look at the text again. He sat at Levi's house. He didn't just welcome him into his house. He actually went to his house, to Levi's house. He placed him his life. He placed his reputation in the hands of this tax collector, this outsider. And he ate with him. And he didn't just eat with him, but he ate with basically the only people that would eat with Levi, and that were other tax collectors and sinners. Right? These are the ones who smoked and chewed, and the girls that dude. Right? These are the ones on the outside. The people, the religious elite, say, "What is he doing?" And Jesus says, "You just don't get it. Tables are not just about tables. They're about who matters to me." And for Jesus, who matters? The people he ate with were those on the outside. I think there's two things for us in that. Two things. First of all, and this is a conviction, as we follow Jesus, we are commanded to search out diverse companies of people and welcome them into our lives, and then to go sit at their tables with them. I think we look at this story and we think, how cute. Here's Jesus eating at this table. Everyone's all in arrears, but here he is sitting with these folks, and yet it is a convicting command. that, like our Lord, we are called to search out a diverse company of people and to go and sit at their tables and have them sit at ours. I love it that some of the things that I see around SPC that remind me of this are things like our ESL program, this fairly new event in the life of our church where we are literally sitting down across tables from people who literally have a different language than us. And we are learning from them, and we are teaching them, and we are becoming friends with them. Something that this world does not suggest that we do. In just a little while, we're going to have a Tent City 4 up at Mary Queen of Peace Catholic Church again. And we're going to have a chance, I'm sure, to go and be a part of that, to go and to serve a meal and to go into that community, this place that our community would say we don't want those kind of people here. And yet we get to go and we get to welcome them in, and yet we get to go into their neighborhood where they live, and we get to be with them in that. In just a month or so, we're going to send a team to Greece, and they're going to sit in a refugee camp and serve people who are of a different faith and a different language, and they're going to serve them, and they're going to eat with them, and they're going to be with them in their space. Friends, these are things that the world says are not acceptable, are not things that normal people do. These are the folks who smoke and chew and the girls that do, and we should have nothing to do with them. And yet Jesus commands us through his gift of this table, the gift of the table that he sat with in Levi's house, to go and do the same. And then the second conviction, and this might be a little bit harder and more personal for us to try to figure out. And that's this. We are commanded to not just go sit at tables, but we are commanded to go out and be the tables. Be the tables that God sets for others. We are called to be the table setters, the tables that God sets for others. This symbol of this table is not just something we sit at, but it is something we are meant to be. For if Jesus was anything, he was a table that he set of himself that this world might have life. What are the tables in your world, in your life, that you are being called to set? I want to read to you one of my favorite stories that goes along with this. It's by Tony Campolo, who's an author, evangelist, sociologist. He speaks around the world. It's in this book called The Kingdom of God as a Party. And let me just give you the quick backdrop, and then I'm going to read it for us. He speaks, like I said, Tony gets speaking engagements all over. He lives in Philadelphia. He had a gig in Honolulu. Good gig. Except when it's 3 o'clock in the morning and you're wide awake, which is what happened to Tony. He showed up. He had jet lag. He was totally hungry. He went out looking for something to eat. The only thing that's open, of course, is sort of the greasy spoon that can serve him a greasy donut. And so that's where he goes into. So he finds himself in this diner in Honolulu at 3:30 in the morning. So let's listen to what happens. As I sat there munching on my donut and sipping my coffee at 3:30 in the morning, the door of the diner suddenly swung open, and to my discomfort, in marched 8 or 9 provocative and boisterous prostitutes. It was a small place, and they sat on either side of me. Their talk was loud and crude. I felt completely out of place and was just about to make my getaway when I overheard the woman sitting beside me say, "Tomorrow's my birthday. I'm going to be 39. Her friend responded in a nasty tone, "So what do you want from me, a birthday party? What do you want? You want me to go get you a cake and sing happy birthday?" "Come on," said the woman sitting next to me. "Why do you have to be so mean? I was just telling you, that's all. Why do you have to put me down? I was just telling you it's my birthday. I don't want anything from you. I mean, why should you give me a birthday party? I've never had a birthday party in my whole life. Why should I have one now?" "When I heard that," Tony says, "I made a decision. I sat and waited till the woman had left. Then I called over the fat guy behind the counter, and I asked him, 'Do they come in here every night?' 'Yeah,' he answered. The one right next to me, does she come in here every night? Yeah, he said, that's Agnes. Yeah, she comes in here every night. What do you want to know? Because I heard her say that tomorrow's her birthday, I told him. What do you say you and I do something about that? What do you think about us throwing a birthday party for her right here tomorrow night? A cute smile crossed his chubby cheeks, and he answered with measured delight, that's great, I like it. That's a great idea. Calling to his wife, who did the cooking in the back room, he shouted, hey, come out here, this guy's got a great idea. Tomorrow's Agnes's birthday. This guy wants to go and us to go in with him and throw a birthday party for her right here tomorrow night. His wife came out of the back room, all bright and smiley. She said, that is wonderful. You know, Agnes is one of those people who is really nice and kind, and nobody ever does anything nice and kind for her. Look, I told him, if it's okay with you, I'll get back here tomorrow morning at 2:30 and decorate the place. I'll even get a birthday cake. No way, said Harry. That was his name. Birthday cake's my thing. I'll make the cake. At 2:30 in the next morning, I was back at the diner. I picked up some crepe paper decorations at the store and had made a sign out of big pieces of cardboard that read, Happy Birthday, Agnes. I decorated the diner from one end to the other. I had that diner looking good. The woman who did the cooking must have gotten the word out on the street because by 3:15, every prostitute in Honolulu was in the place. It was wall-to-wall prostitutes and me. At 3:30 on the dot, the door of the diner swung open, and in came Agnes and her friend. I had everybody ready. After all, I was kind of the MC of the affair. And when they came in, we all screamed, Happy Birthday! Never had I seen a person so flabbergasted, so stunned, so shaken. Her mouth fell open. Her legs seemed to buckle a bit. Her friend grabbed her arm to steady her. As she was led to sit on one of the stools along the counter, we all sang Happy Birthday to her. And as we came to the end of the singing with Happy Birthday, dear Agnes, Happy Birthday to you, her eyes moistened. Then when the birthday cake with all the candles out on it was carried out, she just lost it and openly cried. Harry gruffly mumbled, blow out the candles, Agnes, come on, blow out the candles. If you don't blow out the candles, I'm going to have to blow out the candles. And after an endless few seconds, he did. Then he handed her a knife and told her, cut the cake, Agnes. Yo, Agnes, we want some cake. Agnes looked down at the cake. Then without taking her eyes off it, she slowly and softly said, look, Harry, if it's all right with you, is it all right with you if I mean, is it okay if I kind of, well, what I want to ask is it okay if I keep the cake for a little while? I mean, is it all right if we don't eat it right away? Harry shrugged and said, sure, it's okay. If you want to keep the cake, keep the cake. Take it home if you want to. Can I? She said. Then looking at me, she said, I just live down the street a couple doors. I want to take the cake home, okay? I'll be right back, honest. She got off the stool, picked up the cake, and carried it like it was the Holy Grail, walking slowly towards the door. As we all just stood there motionless, she left. When the door closed, there was a stunned silence in the place. Not knowing what else to do, I broke the silence by saying, what do you say we pray? Looking back on it now, it seemed more than strange for a sociologist to be leading a prayer meeting with a bunch of prostitutes in a diner in Honolulu at 3:30 in the morning. But then it just felt like the right thing to do. I prayed for Agnes. I prayed for her salvation. I prayed that her life would be changed and that God would be good to her. When I finished, Harry leaned over the counter and with a trace of hostility in his voice said, hey, you never told me you were a preacher. What kind of church do you belong to? In one of those moments when just the right words came, I answered, I belong to a church that throws birthday parties for whores at 3:30 in the morning. Harry waited a moment and then almost sneered as he answered, no, you don't. There's no church like that. If there was, I'd join it. I'd join a church like that. And Campolo ends, wouldn't we all? Wouldn't we all love to join a church that throws birthday parties for whores at 3:30
in the morning.